In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, we should never underestimate the power of speech. A judge says a few words, and a man's life is condemned or saved. A doctor speaks a few words, and a patient either rejoices immensely, dances in the room, or gives up in despair. Whether the communication is oral or written, there is great power in words. The power of speech is a gift from God, and must be used as the way God ordains. In the book of James, chapter 3, the tongue is compared to a bridle or a rudder, a fire or a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree or a fountain. Now, there's actually three pairs of pictures that teach us that the tongue has the power to direct to destroy one way, or it has the power to delight. The tongue is but a little member of our body, but it can accomplish great things for good or for evil. In this brief section, Paul pointed to four important ministries of speech. Prayer and worship are perhaps the highest uses of the gift of speech. Paul was not ashamed to ask his friends to pray for him. Even though he was an apostle, he needed prayer support for himself and his ministry. If a great Christian like Paul felt he needed prayer support, how much more do you and I need that kind of spiritual help? In these few words, Paul describes the characteristics of a satisfying and spiritual prayer life. First, our praying must be faithful. Continue in prayer. This means be steadfast in your prayer life and be devoted and don't quit. That's the way the early church prayed. Now, you can read about the early church and how their prayer life was in Acts chapter 1, 14 through 2, chapter 2, verse 46. Great read if you want to read the early prayer life. Too many of us pray only occasionally when we feel like it or when we are in a crisis. Anybody of you crisis prayer, praying people? There's some honest people out there. Pray without ceasing is God's commandment to us, recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. This does not mean that we should walk around muttering our prayers under breath. Actually, go to Israel, they do that a lot. What it means is we should be constantly in fellowship with God so that our prayer is as normal as to us as breathing. It is not to suggest that God is reluctant in answering prayer and that we must wear him out by our praying. Quite the opposite. God enjoys answering our prayers. But sometimes he delays to increase our faith or and devotion and accomplish a purpose that at the right time. You understand? Right time. That's a tough word. That I'm rabbit trail here. I don't handle wait very well. Can you picture me being told wait? It does not work well in my brain. I got to get back to the sermon. I'm going to get in trouble, right? But God's told me to wait before. God delays are not always God's denials. As we continue in prayer, our hearts are prepared for the answer God will give. We find ourselves growing in grace even before the answer comes. Our praying must be watchful. Must also be watchful. We must be awake and alert when we pray. The phrase watch and pray is used often in the Bible. It had its beginning in Bible history when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. That's where it was first used. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against the enemy day and night. That's Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus used the phrase in Mark 13:33 and 14:38, and Paul used it in Ephesians 6:18, watch and pray. There is no power so dull as listless prayers. There is no fire on the altar, no incense that will rise up to God. If those words are found in Psalms 141, verse 2. Real praying demands spiritual energy and alertness, and this can only come from God's Holy Spirit. You notice we've been doing a series. Holy Spirit, we're coming in. Prayer is the Holy Spirit. Routine prayers are unanswered prayers. Okay? Our praying should be thankful. Watch is the same word. Now let me word it this way. Watch is the same as thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient in the success of praying. How am I going to make sense of this for you? If all we do is ask God and never thank God for his gifts, we are selfish. Does that make sense? Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor in our prayer. Finally, our praying should be purposeful. Too often our prayers are vague and general. Lord, bless the missionaries. How much better would it be if we set a specific need? By doing so, we know that when God answers, we can give him praise for it. Perhaps our lack of faith causes us to pray generally instead of specifically. It has been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for which he wants to do and give according to his will. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. It changes your whole thought life in prayer. Of course, it is possible to pray in our hearts and never use the gift of speech. Can I say that again? It is possible to pray in our hearts and never use the gift of speech. But Because in our what we're doing is we're using words, but we don't say them audibly. True prayer must first come from the heart. Whether the words are spoken or not, true prayer must first come from the heart. Whether the words are spoken or not, speaking doesn't matter. God knows it. Watching and praying are often associated in the Bible. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, asked the disciples to watch and pray with him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was just after they had communion that we celebrated. I personally think that Jesus was asking them to do more than to simply stay awake and pray. So how can you and I apply God's holy word from the book of Colossians to our life that we live here in North Dakota? That's what we're going to explore today. Now, allow me to read to you the event that I just mentioned about the Garden of Gethsemane. They went to a place called the Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here and pray while I pray." And Peter took James and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell down to the ground and prayed that it might be possible this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed. And the same thing, they came back and found them again sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Here he comes, my betrayer." The idea of watching and praying is found place after place in the pages of the Bible. But one that too many people forget is found earlier in Jesus' ministry as he was prophesying about the end times. Luke chapter 21 details many of those events, and Jesus warns that they would happen suddenly. "Be careful," he wrote, said, "or your hearts will be weighed down in callousness and drunkenness and anxieties of life, and on the day you will suddenly wake up like a trap." Jesus said, "Be always on watch and pray that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Now that is the 31st verse of Luke chapter 21, if you want to check it out. Watch and pray. The original Greek word translated watch means to have the alertness of a night guard. A watchman must be even more vigilant than a daytime guard. A nighttime guard has to pay more attention. In the daytime, danger can often be spotted from a distance. But at night, everything's different. A night watchman must use his senses other than his sight to detect danger. He is often alone in the darkness and without defenses he would employ. He can't see. He's in trouble at night. There may be no indications of an enemy attack until it actually happens if you're a night watchman. They sneak up on you. So he must be vigilant, suspecting it to happen at any moment. That's the type of watching Jesus is talking about. Jesus warns those sitting at his feet back then, and us too, that we are too easily distracted by the physical and will be caught unaware if we do not continually discipline ourselves. It's so important. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sleepiness overcame the disciples. Their physical need overpowered their desire to obey him. He was grieved when he saw, knowing what was just ahead. They did not remain spiritually vigilant, in tune with him, and ready to deny the flesh, that they could be overcome by the evil one. Jesus' disciples today must watch and pray. We are easily distracted by this world. Any of you ever get distracted? No. Ugh. Our fleshly needs and desires and the schemes of the enemy can distract us. We can take our eyes from Jesus and his soon return. Our values will then begin to shift. Our attention will wander, and soon we're living like the world and bearing little fruit in God's kingdom. He warned us that we must be ready at any moment to stand before him and give an account of our lives. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, asked the disciples to watch and pray with him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And once again, allow me to say this. This is my personal opinion. I think Jesus was asking them more than simply just to stay awake. But they fell asleep. Jesus told them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. I think this was more than just an encouragement to pray. I think Jesus really wanted them to experience the result of their prayer. Prayer changes your perspective. It can change the way you look at yourself and the world around you. We sitting here today cannot help but wonder what might have happened if the disciples had stayed awake with Jesus that night and prayed. You'll never know. That reminds me of one of the most amazing events in God's intervention in warfare in the Old Testament. Now, it's found in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. Now, you may want to read this event for yourself. 6th chapter, 2 Kings, read it later, right? The kingdom of Aram was roughly the area we call Syria today. And it was at war with the kingdom of Israel. But every time the king of Aram sent his army against the Israelites, probing to find a weakness for invading Israel, he found an army of Israelites already there, and their forces were dug in and ready to fight. Time after time. Oh, that would get your attention. It happened so often that he came to the conclusion that there had to be a traitor in his army. It says that in the Bible. But his officers protested, and one of them said, the God of Israel must be telling the prophet Elijah their plans, and Elijah was telling the king of Israel. So the king of Aram said, get Elijah, capture him and bring him to me. So the king of Aram sent a large force and invaded Israel by night and surrounded the city where Elijah lived. And early in the morning, when the servant of Elijah woke and he saw the enemy, he was terrified, and so he woke up his master. So Elijah prayed for his servant, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And the servant looked and saw horses and chariots of fire in the sky surrounding them all. Now I can go on and tell you what would happen next and how the raids Israel stopped without any bloodshed at all. But if you really want to know, as I said, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, so you can read it this week yourself. It is a fantastic read, and there's archaeological evidence to prove it happened. So that'll give you something to read this week. My point is with this story, is our prayer should be that the Lord and his Holy Spirit give us eyes so that we see things. Not necessarily the way that servant saw them, but it's the way God sees them. To grant us his perspective. Prayer wakes us up to the spiritual realities around and within us. Another purpose of prayer is so that we can become truly thankful. I love my preacher story, so I'm going to give you one here now. A preacher was invited to a family's home for Sunday dinner. And almost before everyone was seated, the children started grabbing and eating. You know what I'm talking about? Embarrassed, the mother gave him a quick reprimand, and the children stared back in utter confusion. The preacher was then asked to pray. And he does. And the mother explained, "We don't always pray before our meals." To the minister, that was fairly obvious. The mother adds, "We just take it for granted that God knows how thankful we are." God knows how thankful we are. That was her excuse at the dinner table. But the trouble with that attitude is that it's not confined to a dinner table. The question arises, why pray at all if God knows the need? Now, some love to even quote Jesus that said that God knows all we need before we even ask him. So why should we pray? Well, one reason is so that we communicate with our Lord. Prayer is an opportunity to share the most deeply felt needs of our lives. And express to God gratitude, praise, and joy we feel for his precious gift of salvation. Now, but yet, remember to pray is not always my biggest problem. I don't know about you, but I confess that I sometimes like to burden God with my requests and focus on things that are not right or for our concern. Have you ever wanted to tell God what to do? Yeah, that's kind of bad. But we've all done it. There is so much to be thankful for life, for health, for family, the goodness of God, the gift of his Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for forgiveness. Oh, yeah. I could go on and on with the list. Besides the mental, social, and physical benefits of prayer, we should never pray without thanking God. Some of you are alive today when you shouldn't be alive. We need to thank him. We should never pray without thanking God. That would be ungrateful of us. That would be terrible of us. The Apostle Paul was not only praying for those who would read his letter, he was asking them to pray for him. Listen to his words again. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we might proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I want you to notice that Paul was an apostle. Someone with good news he wanted to tell. He was an apostle. So he asked for prayer that he would be effective in sharing about Jesus even while he was in prison. Now there's a story of a Hindu lady whose name I could not pronounce, so I'm not even going to try. It was in the guidepost. And she was converted and became a Christian. She suffered a lot of persecution from her husband, who was a Hindu. The missionary asked her what she did when her husband became angry with her. She replied, she cooked better food. And when he complained about cleanliness, she swept the floor cleaner. And when he spoke unkindly, she answered him mildly. She tried to show him that since she'd become a Christian, she'd become a better wife and mother. We live in a world that is often hostile to Christ, or even worse still, they're indifferent to him. Too often, some Christians so closely identify themselves with the world by their words and their actions and their lack of action that their lives can hardly be distinguished from non-Christians. Another response, some Christians attempt to shut out the world entirely and live their lives in their own little private world and protect the world, and they don't even want to watch television or do anything. Neither of these are the best responses. The best response for a Christian is to be faithful, a faithful witness to the world. We live in the world. We make our living in the world. That's what you do, don't you? You can't get out of work. None of you won the lottery, have you? We associate with people in the world. Therefore, we should give a good witness for our faith to the world. Our faith should be the guiding principle for our lives. Our encounter with God in worship gives us strength and power for daily living. Our character growing out of our relationship with faith in God gives silent but eloquent witness about the meaning of faith and salvation. Though the way we live our lives, we're salespeople for God our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, faith lives or dies not by what is going on in churches, but what is the result of the churches that goes on outside of them. Meaning, how am I going to word this? I'll do it this way. The Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 6, he urged us, be wise with the way you act towards outsiders. Meaning those who are outside of the Christian fellowship. He had both an offensive and defensive purpose in mind. The defensive purpose was to protect the good name of the Christian community. The offensive purpose was to reach out to outsiders and draw them to Christ and the fellowship and to be in faith with Christ. We are still witnesses to the world. We should take every opportunity to witness. J.H. Broadus, an old preacher, said, opportunities like a swift horse that pauses for a moment by our side. If we fail to mount the horse, at that moment, we can hear the clatter of hooves as it goes down the corridor of time. I told you he was an old-time preacher, but it's true. We should walk in wisdom with our witness. Now, Paul's instructions in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, maybe a gentle warning about our methods of our witness. We must use wisdom and discernment of presenting Christ to those who do not know him. As our conduct is marked by grace, so our speech should also be marked by grace. Grace implies kindness, goodness, and tact. This is the kind of talk that witnesses best for Christ. Kindness, graciousness, tactful. not loud, rude, or coarse. Paul goes on to give some practical words of wisdom about this life. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our desire should be that we not only have the opportunity, but the wisdom and the courage to live in such a way that sharing our love for Jesus around us is done. Let me ask you, what's your occupation? Are you praying that you might be capable of sharing Jesus in whatever you do? Almost everyone's occupation gives us an opportunity to witness concerning God if we do it well. And believe it or not, being retired is an occupation. For you people who are retired, you still have an occupation. Are you in business? Then you do business wisely and honestly. Are you a musician? Then you make music that draws people, calling them to a purpose. You need to do such an excellent job that the world around you takes notice. In all things, be effective in what you do, creates opportunities to share the good news. There's an old hymn written by Clara Scott. It says, "Open my eyes, Lord." It's actually where we got the title for this sermon. You might want to look up the sermon one day. But the one I'm going to quote to you is a different one. And whenever I sing some of her songs, the open the eyes one kind of brings, brings from my heart. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of the truth that you have for me. Make my hands a wonderful key that I shall unclasp and set me free. Silently I now wait for thee. Open my eyes, your will to see. Open my eyes. See, some of us have challenges. Some of us had big challenges this week or month. Some of you have had your challenges up to here. And then all of a sudden a little card comes in the mail. And you see these names and they just cheer you up. And you want to go give them a hug, but they're not there right at that moment. You know that thing, a card in the mail? It means so much. Sometimes, some of you are texters. You know how little that print is on the phone? Itty bitty print. Sometimes I have to wait for my computer to read it. It means so much. We do not change God's holy word. It changes us. We remain true to it. Prayer and the gift of the Holy Spirit shows us what we need to do. So we're going to close here with a prayer. And then we're going to have a song. Then you're going to be invited out for some goodies. And we all know my favorite saying, and we all know it's not true. There's no calories in church, but you are invited for some goodies because they're made with love. And that person driving you crazy, get over it. Person in your family that's a prodigal, pray harder. Oh, let me tell you, pray harder. Because sometimes, some moments, God will place somebody in their path to share the good news. They'll get through to their stubborn heads. None of you had anybody who's stubborn, right? If it was easy, we wouldn't need to be here to be recharged. We cannot make them come to repentance, but we can treat them with love. Oh, you may want to slap them. Don't slap them. Treat them with love. Because you are God's example. And it is the toughest thing in the world to be sometimes. But God's Holy Spirit will give you the grace. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to pray for those in our sphere. For those who do not know you, Father, give us the right words that we might share the good news of Jesus Christ. If we're not the ones who will be able to reach them, Father, we ask that you place somebody in their path this week that will share the good news that they might be saved from the pit of hell. That they might become your disciples, which will change everything. We pray for our prodigals, that someone might reach through their hearts. But more than that, Father, we thank you. We thank you beyond words for our salvation, for the gift of our redemption, for the blessings that we do not have to spend eternity in hell because we've asked you into our heart. Oh, how we thank you, how we love you. Oh, what a gift you gave us when we weren't even worthy. We thank you for all the blessings that we forgot to thank you for. And all God's people said, amen.